We continue now in our summer survey of the Psalms, and in order we come today to Psalm 29, a poem. Poetic language that is intended to communicate so much more than just the black and white ink, black ink on a white page word. That's what poetry is. I thought I would talk about the difference between the connotation and the denotation of a word, and then I realized I really didn't know the difference myself. So I decided not to talk about that. But poetry, words put together in such a way to have a rhythm to them, in such a way they communicate not just information. You gain not just knowledge from poetry, but you gain something more. You gain something inside. That's the intent of poetry. I have on occasion had the misfortune to sit under teachers and professors that like to analyze poetry. I don't like to analyze poetry. I like to feel poetry. And so it is that Psalm 29 is a psalm, a poem inspired by God, that is God revealing himself in a poetic manner. God revealed, the supreme sovereign, whose word expresses his ultimate power. God's word, the Bible. And this psalm particularly makes known the one true God. We know him because he has made himself known. We know him as he has made himself known. We do not speculate. We're not guessing. It's not necessary for us to speculate as some speculate, those who would make up their own God, those who will not accept God's word as truth with authority, and therefore without knowledge they appeal to their own imagination to espouse a God made by man rather than a man made by God. We are not deceived by such fools. We believe in God as God has made himself known. We believe in God as God has revealed himself to us. And as we know him, as we believe in the God who has made himself known, it is thus that we worship him. It is thus that we worship him in humility, in faith, believing his word. And as we believe his word, we trust his word. Let us then read this psalm, and then we will turn to analyze. Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Our psalm this morning is certainly a song of praise, of awe, of worship. But as we read this psalm, none of this, not the praise, not the awe, not the worship, none of this will happen without one essential element. And that element is faith. Psalm 29 points us to a source of faith, a way to be convicted of what is unseen, a source of confidence in a better tomorrow. Hebrews 11:6 establishes an eternal principle when it tells us without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It is rather simple to say, no one praises a God they do not believe in. No one worships a God they do not believe exists. A simple truth, and at one and the same time, a profound truth. For it emphasizes to us once again the essential nature of faith, the essential nature of believing God, believing God as he has made himself known. The blessing, the avenue to the blessing of Psalm 29, therefore, is faith, believing in God, believing in God revealed by his creation, believing in God revealed in his word, believing in God in all his glory. Now we've been told that David penned this psalm upon the occasion of a violent thunderstorm. A great storm of thunder and lightning and rain. Matthew Henry told us, great high thoughts of God should fill us in singing this psalm. We see David perhaps as the shepherd boy out in the pastures with his sheep, with his flock. Far off we hear the rumble. Is this a great week to have this sermon? Huh? We have had such magnificent thunderstorms this week. And of course, they were pretty isolated. I hope you didn't miss out on one. But you know, when David's out in the pasture with his flock, and he hears that rumble off in the distance. We're told the thunderstorms come in off the Mediterranean, so he would hear it off in the west, and maybe even before David hears that low rumble in the western sky. The sheep begin to move. The sheep begin to move all of their own accord. Off they bunch up into a bunch. And David knows something is up. And again, here's the rumble grows. And as the dark clouds come closer, and now he can see those flashes, those flashes of fire in the sky, the tentacles, those veins of lightning that come flashing through the clouds. And David is out in the open. He's out in the pasture, and his sheep are trying to find shelter. His sheep are crowding together to try to support each other because the thunder is rumbling and the lightning is flashing, and it is terror in the sky, and the rain comes. Oh, does the rain ever come? Does the word torrent mean anything? It comes down like rain can only come down in the Great Smoky Mountains. A hard rain, a powerful rain. You know, we sit in our houses and the thunderstorm rages over us. And some of us still tremble with fear. And that's okay. That's okay. But out there in the pasture, the impact of that thunderstorm on David is pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. While it rattles the windows of our house, it rattles the very bones of his body out there in the field. And as David experiences this glorious storm passing overhead, he perceives that there are heavenly beings in the thunder. There is the power of God in the lightning. God control, bringing the wind, the hail, the power of the storm. It takes no scientific genius or sage theologian to come to such a conclusion. For small children will ask if the thunder and lightning are the works of angels. Who among us has not? Some of it's often kind of funny. I know one lady that told me as a girl, she thought the thunder was the angels bowling. Yeah, this thunderstorm, it strikes the imagination when you experience it, when you embrace the experience, when you let it roll over you. I thought about four other storms that we encounter in Scripture. Storms that point us to God's sovereignty, to God's glory. It was a great wind that killed Job's children. It was a mighty tempest that led to Jonah being tossed overboard. It was a great storm reduced to a great calm by the words of Jesus that led men to marvel, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" It was a tempestuous wind that founded the Apostle Paul on the rocks of Malta. Psalm 29 extols God's glory in the thunderstorm. As a more scientific analysis of the thunderstorm is considered, the greater the awe of the source of the thunderstorm. For this is how God inspires David in this thunderstorm. Not just with the thunder, not just with the lightning, not just with the rain, the dark clouds in the sky that overshadow everything, but rather to recognize the source, that from which the storm arises, the one who is over the storm, not the one who is in the storm, but rather the one who is sovereign over the storm. I think it's true that if one will consider honestly, truly, analysis of so many natural experiences of this world, that honest, true analysis will inevitably lead to that same spirit of awe of the source, the creator of that experience. David writes of the Lord. And I would have you to recognize that the Lord, the word Lord and King are synonymous, pretty much meaning the same thing, two different words to describe the same person sometimes. So when King David writes of the Lord, Adonai in his language, it can mean none other than the Lord God Elohim. And in the awesome experience of the storm, King David is inspired to write. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and honor. For the Lord is superior to all that is in the universe. Heavenly beings bow before him and give him glory. Angels make known God's glory, God's strength, God's power. Ascribe, therefore, to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Make known God's glory, for which he is worthy. He is holy. He is the standard of morality. He is holy. It is in him that the sense of right and wrong, of moral, is measured. He is the standard of that which is right and that which is wrong in his holiness. Give obeisance, a word that ties together the acts of obedience and worship. Give obeisance because his holiness is magnificent. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. Creation reveals the Creator. Amen. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The power of the Creator is made known. The glory of the Creator is made known in his creation. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The power of God exceeds the strength of the creation. He is sovereign. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. There is ecstasy in the majesty of God's creation. Have you been there? Do you know that? Have you felt that sense? I've seen it in the mountains. I've seen it in the seas. I've seen it in a newborn baby's face. It's unfortunate that the word ecstasy falls short for that of which I speak. But there is ecstasy in the majesty of God's creation. From the mountains to the prairies, to the ocean white with foam, God has blessed America. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. When God speaks, his words have force. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. When God speaks, his words have power. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. He is the Lord God. He is the sustainer. Everything in creation is under his power. He perpetuates or destroys all things according to his will. Nothing comes into existence except by his word, and nothing ceases to exist except by his word. The propagation of all things is in God's power. The destruction of all things is in God's power. David hears all of creation cry out with the thunder, glory to the Lord of creation. Those who are created in God's image are awed by God's majesty and power, so that they worship, they shout, glory. In this psalm, as we have read, the voice of the Lord, that phrase occurs 7 times. Those of you that enjoy numerology will recognize the number 7. Those of you that don't, it don't matter. The voice of the Lord. Remembering that we first encounter God's word, we first encounter God speaking, we encounter the voice of the Lord right off the bat in Genesis chapter 1. When what happens? When God speaks, and out of nothing comes everything. The voice of the Lord. Psalm 29's repetition proclaims all things are yet under the authority of his voice. Hallelujah. Thankfully, we have nothing to fear. Do you hear that? All things are yet under the authority of the word of the Lord our God. There is nothing to fear. He is over the troubled waters. He is over all things in times of distress. He is the Lord of joy. He is our Lord, ever present when we're all alone. In anguish, in grief, the voice of the Lord proclaims glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. God is sovereign over all of his creation for all eternity, yesterday, today, tomorrow. He is God. God made himself known in his creation. You may recall Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. truly, when you look around you, when you look around you at all of the world, all of the universe, when you look at what exists, everything about the creation cries out, Creator! And so the passive reaction to creation is to recognize the Creator, because that is what the creation cries out. It doesn't take a lot of effort to hear, to receive, to accept, to know what the creation itself is saying. To consider the creation and then deny the Creator. Now that's an active response. That takes some effort. You got to work at that. To consider all that God has accomplished, all that God has made, and say, no, there is no God, there is no Creator. Well, you know what the Scripture says about that? That denial requires then continuing responses to the grandeur of creation. You have to work at being an atheist. There has to be continuing excuses, coming up with alternatives, right? If there ain't no Creator, you got to come up with some other alternative. Deceptions, lies are necessary when the truth is rejected. God has always exercised his power over his creation by his word. I've already mentioned Genesis 1, God speaks, out of nothing comes everything. Throughout Scripture, the prophets say, thus saith the Lord. Christ came into the world, the incarnation, God made man. The apostles speak the word of the Lord unto the churches. And thus we have the Bible, God's word for our people, for his people in this day. Attribute to God the character that he is due. He is Creator. Acknowledge him in his creation. I love this part because I love science. I love the science that is the pursuit of truth, science that is the pursuit of reality. And so it is the Creator is made known from the magnificent stretch of galaxies to the marvelous intricacy of DNA. All proclaims the glory and strength of the Creator. Do you know what DNA is? It's really important. It's little molecules inside of living cells. It's the code of life. When you consider DNA, and that in DNA is all the code that makes up a living creature. Yeah. There's God. There's the voice of the Lord in his creation. It's a code. And the body, the living creature's body, knows how to decode that code. And part of the code makes my little finger. And the other part of my code makes my left ear. You either say, praise God, glory to the one who created such marvelously wonderful thing, or you make up a lie. And you say, that used to be a toad that grew a little finger and a left ear. Goodness gracious. God is the genius of biochemistry. Perhaps you're familiar with the James Webb Space Telescope. put up there a couple of years ago now. It's actually quite humorous. The James Webb Space Telescope can see further out in the universe than we've ever been able to see before. I mean, by far, just way. Still haven't got there. And the really wonderful thing about the James Webb Space Telescope, I'm not going to say that anymore, it's just too hard. The wonderful thing is that it has created more questions than it's answered. But I tell you what, the pictures are magnificent. The pictures are just awesome. And you look at that expanse of the universe, the stars, the galaxies, the suns, just unending, just out there. And it says back to you, God, I created this. And I say, glory. The glory is to the Creator. Glory that is self-evident in His creation. And certainly God has made Himself known in His creation, as David describes in such beautifully poetic language in Psalm 29. But God has more fully made Himself known, as He would make Himself known to those whom He would call to His salvation, when He sent His Son into the world. For John's gospel tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He is God. And so the 1689 Confession concludes, in God's divine and infinite being, there are three persons or substances, the Father, the Word or Son, and the Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, undivided, all infinite, without beginning, therefore, but one God, the eternal God. The Trinity. And so we notice that God has yet made Himself known by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, in whom Jesus promised to send, who comforts the grieving, convicts the sinner, calls the elect. And thank God, the Holy Spirit of God is known in this present age as He who restrains lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 tells us, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only He who restrains it will do so until He is out of the way. God is present yet in His creation, constraining the worst that sinful man might do. We do not want to imagine how evil this world would be did not God restrain evil. Glory. Glory to His name as God continues to be known in the powerful presence of His Holy Spirit. And so David concludes the inspired writing of this poem. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. The subjects of sovereign God depend upon Him and Him alone for everything in life. For He is the progenitor. He is the provider. He is the protector, and he is the promise. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. While there is a specific call for great men of this world to honor God, there is the greater honor, the greater call for the greater honor given to God by men of yet another world, the people of God, the church, the ecclesia, those who have been called out, the elect. His people live in his strength and in his peace. Before the storm, in the storm, after the storm, the Lord God is our strength. The Lord God is our blessing. In the days of peace, he is worthy of our praise. In the days of trouble, we proclaim his glory. In the day of the fulfillment of all, we sing his praises. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Believing in God revealed is the basis of trust upon which we act, and the one to whom we give obedience. And in that obedience, we repent of our sin. We turn away from unbelief. We abandon our rebellion, our offense against a righteous and holy God. And we turn to the good works for which we were created. We love one another. Do not deny him. Unbelief is an unforgivable sin. Unbelievers come to wrong conclusions, denying the Creator. They cannot discern origins. They know not from whence they came nor where they are destined. Denying his holiness, they cannot see right from wrong. Denying his providence, there is no value to life. Believe, have faith. Trust in the Lord God as he has made himself known in his creation, in his Son, in his Word, and by his Spirit. There's a wonderful doxology. I rarely heard it sung. But it says, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.